All right, well, I'm going to start a new message series. I just started a new Wednesday night series, so I decided I might as well just start a new message series. And it's actually something I've actually considered teaching a class on. I'm sure somebody will teach a class on this down the road, but I figure it'd be good at least to just some high points, preaching a few messages through these. It's actually the shortest. We're going to start with the shortest book in the Old Testament. Any takers on where that's at? I mean, I'm sure you guys already got it all, so I'll let you just turn there, give you a second. Obadiah. We're going to go to Obadiah. The shortest book in the Old Testament. Now, I want to actually take us through a series of messages on the minor prophets. And Obadiah fits this well. He's the most minor because he's the most smallest. I know that's not correct grammar, but minor, minor, from the Latin, doesn't necessarily mean that they're not important. It just means they're smaller. And Obadiah is the most minor book in the Old Testament. But that, by no means is he going to say words that are not important. Obviously, every single word that God speaks is intentional and is worth us looking at. We need to take a look at everything that God says and make sure that we observe it, study it, and know it. Amen? I mean, there's a lot of things that I've been challenged with personally in my spiritual growth, and one of them is to just go back and understand a few things, at least a handful of basic things about the Old Testament. And there's a lot of times, not picking on anybody in particular, but there could be a possibility somebody could be a Christian for 20 years and not know a thing about the Old Testament. That's just not really going to help your spiritual growth. And I just thought these would be really cool to go through as I've been learning about them more. Kevin has been steering me in the right direction on a lot of stuff, getting a lot of my notes from him and James Smith. Lots of cool things to learn about the whole Bible as a whole. But we're going to focus on the minor prophets. So the minor prophets are, they were considered their own book, essentially. And again, I don't want to make this too teachy. I'm going to do more preachy, but I'm going to teach a few things and slide it in there where I can. The minor prophets, the 12, they were a book. It was comprised by 12. But one thing you'll notice is I'm starting with Obadiah. Now, the reason why I'm starting with Obadiah is because I think it'd be best to know these things or read through these as they actually happened in chronology, in chronological order. And if you look at the 12, the first thing that you'll see coming after the book of Daniel would be what? Hosea. But Hosea actually comes a significant amount of time after Obadiah. Not a ton of time, but it does come after Obadiah. Obadiah is most likely the first book of the 12 that was written. The first one. And it's interesting because Obadiah writes to some group of people that most of the prophets, actually, as far as I can tell, I don't think any other prophets, Kevin, am I right? Are there any other prophets that specifically go out of their way to speak to Edom as a whole? I mean, the meat of everybody's message is either Judah, Israel, sometimes Assyria, different things. But Obadiah actually writes to Edom, Esau. Now, I don't want to go too far into all the details, the little things. You can go back. You can look into it. But does anybody know the significance of Esau? This guy, man, Esau and Jacob, they had it out for each other, didn't they? Right at the beginning. They were twins, they were born together, and they had it out for each other. Well, remember which one was the older one? Esau. Now, if you remember the storyline of Esau and Jacob, which Jacob later became Israel, Esau actually sold his birthright. And then later in Genesis, you actually get to see that Esau doesn't get the blessing as the older son. It was given to his younger sibling, Jacob. Now you can imagine being the oldest sibling. You know, you're supposed to, especially in those days, you're supposed to inherit a lot of more than your younger sibling, double portion. You know, you're going to get more, you have more honor, and then all of a sudden your younger brother comes in and he takes your birthright. We'll cover that in Hebrews. And then the blessing is given to him as well. Not going to make you too happy. If you've ever been wronged by somebody, or, you know, somebody went behind your back to take something that was rightfully yours, it's probably not going to make you too happy. Obviously, there's a lot more to that. But Esau and Jacob, they were always at odds. They were at odds. I've kind of debated how much I want to go into all of this, but really, if you could take something away, I just want you to be able to have a clear reference as a whole of what each of the minor prophets is really about. So let's actually go to Obadiah, chapter 3. Chapter 1. I got some people looking. That's good. Chapter 1, verse 21. The deliverers will send Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Let's actually do a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that I get to come up here tonight. Thank you so much for your word, even the things that are smaller in terms of words and not as long and lengthy, but they are just as powerful. They are your word, God, that you have designed perfectly. Just pray that we can continue to study out your word, to love your word, to be excited, as Josh Bantam brought up tonight, to be excited about growth in you, and ultimately get to develop more of our picture and our commitment to Christ. Just pray so much for a great evening, and that I speak words that are pleasing to you. In your son's name I pray, amen. So, really the big picture, if you can take anything away, anything, Obadiah is going to talk to Edom, which are the descendants of Esau, and he's really going to get on to them about being prideful and breaking their covenant with Israel. He's upset with Edom, and he tells them, you guys are going to go down in flames. We're going to just talk about that a little bit more, but it's about pride. He's really hitting on pride. And then obviously at the end, we get to see those on Mount Zion, they find their escape. Now, if you already have heard a lot of Kevin's messages, and I think I got to bail you out, Kevin, because I know Nolan did it. You know, he glanced over Hebrews 12, the specific verses I won't mention just yet. But he went straight to verse 25. We're going to go talk about those other verses because they're going to be significant to what Obadiah brings up tonight. But yeah, really the big thing about Obadiah, it's very short. It's about Edom, and it's about their pride, and it's about they basically partook in seeing the destruction of their brother, which was the nation of Israel. They saw Israel going down, Jerusalem got sacked, and Esau, the Edomites, actually took advantage of them while they were down. They kicked them while they were down. And so God, he turns to Israel, and he turns to Edom, and he says, whoa, through Obadiah, how could you guys do that? Esau, because of your pride and the fact that you went back on your brother, you're going to get smushed and you're going to become nothing and you're going to be a nobody. And what happens to the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, in the future? They are nobody now. They're nobody. Just a brief history on them. Let's actually turn to Isaiah 66 real quick. This is just such a key verse. I love reading this. Isaiah 66. It was so cool that Josh Bantam was bringing up humility and pride. Really, humility. He was bringing up that a little bit. Isaiah 66. In verse 2, God says, for my hand made all these things. He's made everything. Everything is subjected to God. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. What is God ultimately looking for? Somebody who is humble and trembles at his word. Edom is going to be a perfect picture of what happens when somebody is not humble. So, the background on this, y'all might as well just keep your bookmarks or whatnot in Obadiah. The background of this, the Edomites, without making this too lengthy, is that they, as I mentioned, they always had issues with Israel, right? Well, there actually comes a point at which Edom is on the other side. They're on the other side of the area where Israel was. There's some water, right? You got your Dead Sea. You got the Edom is over here. And there actually comes a time at which the Edomites, they actually get forced out of their land. And we're going to kind of take a look at that just briefly in Obadiah. They get forced out of their land. They actually end up moving to the south of Judah. And then they actually get... The Nabataeans, you know, the Arabians came, they forced them out. Then they go south of Judah, and then actually with the Maccabean rebellion, Judas Maccabee and some of the people that were involved in that, they actually forced them to follow the law of Moses, and they forced them to get circumcised. They said, you guys are going to follow the law of Moses, the Edomites. Now, when people are generally forced to follow something, how much do you think they actually believe in it? There's a lot of resentment there, right? And then this carries over. It's through Idum, they became Idumea, and through that actually is where you get Herod. Herod is a descendant of these, and that's the person who's in control. There's a whole system behind the Herods. They were in the picture the whole time that Jesus is doing his ministry, right? They're from the line of Esau. Well, anyways, about 100 A.D., that's when the Edomites get totally just smushed. They're basically obliterated. And God, he had enough of them. They actually go away for good. But he actually foretells this, Obadiah does, in this book, this short book. It's just interesting that he's writing to Edom. But David also, he had a lot of control. He actually brought them under as well. They always had issues with Judah. There's some things that kind of go behind that. But really the thing is that they hated Israel. They hated God's people. Now, are there a lot of people that are going to hate God's people even today? Absolutely. Now, we're going to take a look at this a little bit. We're going to take a look at the first 10 verses. There's a picture of how great, or at least how they perceived themselves, how great they were. They said, we're the best. We're just so high and mighty. Actually, they were high and mighty. They lived up in the mountains. They said, we're up here, and you know, Israel, our brother, is down here. Well, there's a tendency for people, especially when they have risen in, you know, whatever the politics or finance, whatever, in this world, for them to think that they can just spit on God's people. And God is not, he's not too much of a fan of that, is he? He protects his people. Now, obviously, you're going to see this is a physical representation of something that is spiritual. But God is going to get very heavily onto those of Edom. Now, let's actually just start by reading verses 10 and 11 real quick. Obadiah chapter 1, 10 and 11. Because of the violence to your brother Jacob, you'll be covered with shame, and you'll be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. The picture here is that Jerusalem does get sacked. Jerusalem was getting raided. And actually Esau, instead of... Here there's this terminology. your brother Jacob. The idea... excuse me. The idea is that they were in covenant. They were supposed to have peace, essentially. But they're also brothers, aren't they? Esau and Jacob. They were supposed to have peace. They were supposed to have each other's back. They're their brother. And what did they do instead? When the guy was down, they took advantage of them. They exploited them. And God says, you know what? I won't take that. Now, there's definitely a message in this, is there not? Aren't there times when, you know, there's a lot of messages in this, but aren't there times when maybe you're getting kicked while you're down? I often think that there's a strong sense of justice that I personally have. There was a time that I thought it'd be cool to be a cop until I realized how much I'd have to give up for my family life and all that. And I was like, no, I'm not about that. But I was like, I have a strong sense of justice. And if something is wrong, I'm going to go make it right. And if I have to make it right by my own might, then I will. That didn't always go so well with my sisters in the household. But, there's a tendency that, you know, we can think we need to just make things right. And we need to make it right on our own power. And there's things in place for that. But at the end of the day, who really is going to take care of all issues and bring justice? It really is God. And even if you get, you know, stepped on and squished and people are basically mistreating you in 1,900 different ways, and you take the Jesus route and you just let them hit the other cheek and you just keep going, you don't need to make things right by taking back what they have taken. The New Testament talks about that a ton. Jesus wasn't about going and, hey, let's restore the kingdom to Israel. Peter, take out your sword. Everybody, let's go and let's fight. He wasn't about that. He was about building his spiritual kingdom. But at the end of the day, this is not God is saying to Edom. He's saying, just because you got away with it, don't think that you're getting away with it. Right? Spending an eternity away from God in everlasting punishment is very sufficient as far as justice goes. Amen? And that's the thing, is that we don't need to always, I'm going to make them suffer for everything they did physically. You know what? Sin and lots of things. If you take a look at this world through those lenses, you will see injustice over and over and over and over again, and it will drive you crazy. Because that's what I see. I just see injustice left and right all of the time. And I'm just like, why can we not enforce this? Why can we not enforce this? But then I have to step back and realize who is really in control. God. Are people who are thinking they're getting away with evil things, and they're people who are doing very, very evil things, mind you. They're taking advantage of the innocent, they're hurting children, you name it, right? Those people, will they be held accountable for their sins? Absolutely. Absolutely. Take rest that God does take care of his people. Absolutely. And our responsibility is what? To be kingdom-minded, to put him first, to keep continually seeking him out. That's really what I keep coming back to. But pride is really a big thing that Obadiah is hitting on here. So we're actually going to just start by reading the first 10 verses. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock and the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? You see, the nation of Edom, the Edomites, they actually lived in the mountains. And they were fortified, and they thought that nobody could take them out. That's always been a thing of history, historically. You want to be in the mountains, you want to be up on a hill, right? It's hard to infiltrate and take them down. The Edomites are saying, who's going to bring us down to earth? Hasn't God done that time and time again? Have they learned nothing? Has man learned nothing? Let's make this very relatable. Have the people in our politics and people in our government learned nothing? Right? Hasn't God humbled nations who have become proud and they have not put God first? Time and time again. Man has not really changed. There's nothing really new under the sun, and you're not going to pull a fast one on God. Unfortunately, we're going to be experiencing all the pains that come with that. But, yeah, they said, who will bring me down to earth? That's a very prideful heart. Verse 4, though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Oh, Esau will be ransacked. Oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out. Now, remember when God, when he told his people to go and harvest, right? What were they supposed to do? Always leave some extra for the poor. What is God saying here? Edom, there's not going to be anything left. Nothing. Oh, you'll be ransacked and your hidden treasures searched out. There's going to be absolutely nothing. There's not even going to be, you know, recently it's kind of nice. I was walking around in my house, and I actually found some money on the ground that I didn't know I had. It was actually a substantial amount. I was like, wow, this is pretty cool. There's not going to be anything left with Edom. Everything is going to be taken. All the trap doors, everything where they thought they were hiding their little stash, all these things are going to be searched out. Everything will be taken from them. Every last bit. They're actually, yeah, like I've mentioned, they're going to go poof. Completely gone. Verse 7. All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. Well, remember what they did to Israel. They were supposed to be kind to them, and they turned their back on them. What is he telling Edom? The people who are supposed to have your back will turn their backs on you. They will turn against you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. Will I not in that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, so that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. And that's where it comes to because of your violence against your brother Jacob. There's so much that could be said about this. But one of the quick messages I also just wanted to bring up this little side point is that Esau is actually being condemned because they took advantage of their brother while he was down. Now, I'm really trying to emphasize that obviously we're the people of God, and you know, the world's going to come at us and they're going to try to kick us while we're down as well. But there's also this aspect that God doesn't like when we take advantage of those who are already in positions of weakness. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 24. And please keep your hand in Obadiah because we will be going back there. Proverbs 24. In verses 17 through 18, it says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. It's kind of interesting. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? He said, you have heard, you're supposed to hate your enemy, but he says, I say, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. Can you imagine what that would be like, sitting there listening to Jesus tell you something contrary to everything that you've ever thought how the world was supposed to run? Now, I'm not trying to make a stance on wars or different things. There's obviously a whole nother conversation in that. But the general idea is that God does not like it when we take pleasure in the demise of other people. Because really, each person is a soul. Amen? And even the people who are way off, far, and left field, no matter how much we may dislike them or how much they wrong somebody and we think, oh, they're just going to get what's coming to them, there still is an opportunity for that person to repent. We may not necessarily like it, but God has been faithful. I mean, He's faithful when we're faithless, and He gives mercy. He extends mercy. He will always be there for the person who repents and turns to Him. And God doesn't... He's getting on to Esau about this. He says, dude, you were trying to take advantage of somebody when, even though they're you know, you're supposed to be at peace, but they're kind of enemies, you guys are trying to take advantage of them. They get utterly destroyed. Let's go to Obadiah 15. 15 and 16. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Makes me also think of Jesus. Huh? Judge how you want to be judged against you. He tells Peter, he says, hey, if you live by the sword, guess what you're going to die by, buddy? You're going to die by the sword. Is that a hill you want to die on? Do you want to die for my kingdom or for a physical kingdom? What he's saying here is that what you have done, Edom, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head, because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they have never existed. God is the one who will render justice, though. As I mentioned earlier, it's not like because we're not fighting these battles that God is not going to utterly destroy them. Obadiah goes over and over. He says, you will get destroyed by God completely. God is going to take care of it. But we get to this cool picture, and we see that the other side of it is Mount Zion. There's Mount Esau, and there's Mount Zion. Now, which one is the greater? The kingdom of God. In verse 17, we'll pick up here, but on Mount Zion, because remember, Edom is gone. On Mount Zion, there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, but of the house of Esau will be a stubble. And they will set them on fire and consume them, so there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. And those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain, and also possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria. And Benjamin will possess Gilead. And the exiles of the host of the sons of Israel, who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem, who are in the Sephared, will possess the cities of the Negev. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews chapter 12 actually opens up a lot of things for the Old Testament for us. But Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. What did it say in Obadiah? They will ascend Mount Zion. What are we hearing here as Christians? This is written to us. But you have come to Mount Zion, in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Where have you come to, Christian? Mount Zion. In Obadiah 17, you don't have to turn back there. Where is the only place that we can escape to? Where are the people escaping to? In Obadiah, it is to Mount Zion. Where do we get to come to? We have come to Mount Zion. There's so many cool messages that we'll be seeing as we go throughout the minor prophets. I'm really excited. These will just be, again, really high points. Because of the shortness of Obadiah, we could pretty much go through the whole thing. There will obviously be longer ones that I'll basically just summarize the whole thing in one message. But Obadiah is such a cool book. It's the oldest of the 12, and ultimately it is a message that we are not to be proud of heart. God does handle the wicked, but also God has taken us, those who are on Mount Zion, to a higher place. And so with that, let's actually end with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that we get to come together. Just pray that the words I said tonight were clear and that they will be things that are encouraging. Hopefully we can take these things to heart and remember that all things of your word will accomplish their mission. God, you are very purposeful. Just pray that we can continue to go throughout this week and to be lights for you. Just pray that we can be lights of, as Rain was bringing up earlier, also be the salt in the light of this world, this dark and dying world. I pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.